Hey friends, this is Pastor Ron, Pleasant Grove Church. Thanks so much for taking the time to listen today. And here is some good news from the Grove.
1 Samuel chapter 30. I want to talk to you from the subject, what to do when you're having a really bad day. Maybe like your worst day. Okay, this is going to equip you a little bit. 1 Samuel chapter 30, we're going to see David. See something that he does. He got a really rough time. All right, so I need you to lock in. Kind of create a sacred space right where you are, and let's focus to hear the word of the Lord. I believe it'll be an encouragement to you and a help and an equipping to you this morning. All right, come on, let's read starting in verse number 1 of 1 Samuel chapter 30. You ready? It says, "Now it happened when David and his men came to Ziklag on the third day that the Amalekites who invaded the south and Ziklag attacked Ziklag and burned it with fire and had taken captive the women and those who were there from small to great. They did not kill anyone, but carried them away and went their way. So David and his men came to the city, and there it was, burned with fire. And their wives, their sons, their daughters had been taken captive. And when David and the people who were with him lifted up their voices and wept until they had no more power to weep. And David's two wives, Ahinoam, the Jezreelitess, and Abigail, the widow of Nabal, the Carmelite, had been taken captive. And David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him, because the soul of all the people was grieved, every man for his sons and his daughters. But David," that's important, "but David," they were doing this, "but David did something different. But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God." Come on, let's pray. Lord, help us. We thank you for recording this story of in David's life, Lord, and just pray that it would be just what you intended for it to be to us, Lord. It'd be bread for us. Holy Spirit, you'd take this word and you would apply it to our lives and our souls. You'd tailor make it just for us right where we are. Encourage your people, Lord. Give us the bread that we need to face the day that we got to face. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And all God's people said, amen. I mean, let's back up a little bit and talk a little bit about David. One day soon, probably, I don't know, it's going to take us months and months to go through it, but I'd like to go through the life of David. Would that be good for you? Man, he's one of our heroes. It's an amazing story he's got. So just a brief sketch of David's life here. Already, by the time we get to chapter 30, already, it's back chapter 16, David was anointed king by Samuel, the prophet. Remember that? As all of Jesse's sons got brought to the meeting, and David was left out, and he said, "I will not sit down until you bring him." And that's when God anointed David to be king. There was only one problem. There was already a king. And he was anointed to be king when Saul had basically dishonored and disobeyed God, and God ripped the kingdom, and God gave it to him. But it took about 20-plus years before that happened, maybe even longer than that. But in the course of events, David has this encounter with Goliath. Remember that? He kills Goliath. And from that moment on, it launched David into fame. It launched him into the highest respect a man could have in Israel. David was the rock star of Israel at that point in time. He killed the Philistine giant. But all that, you know, they were singing the song. Saul killed his thousands, but David his tens of thousands. And Saul, hearing all this and seeing all the accolades David got, Saul's heart was filled with jealousy against David. And Saul made it his life mission to absolutely destroy David. He put the word out on him. There was a bounty on his head. There was all kinds of vigilante groups that came after him. Saul himself pursued him to kill him. His jealousy knew no bounds. So David, in light of Saul's fury, David flees into the wilderness. And it's a real rough season in David's life. He lives in caves. He's eating barks off a tree. He's living rough. It's a tough time for him. He's doing whatever he can do to survive. And he's hiding out most of the time here. But while he's in hiding, he's staying in a place that's called the Cave of Adullam. I've been there a couple different times. It's a really large underground cave. It's about 51 degrees in there. You just mentioned that. It's really a neat place. It's carved out. It's really huge. He's there at the Cave of Adullam. And God begins to add people to it. And it turns out that almost overnight, like 400 men add themselves to David. And they become known as David's mighty men. Now, they didn't come to David mighty. They came to him. It says this, that these all were men who were in great distress, who were in debt up to their eyeballs and were totally discontented with their own lives and the life of the nation. And so they were a bunch of grumbling complainers is what they were. But they were looking for somebody. They were looking for a leader, and they attached themselves to David. And David took that whole distressed, indebted group of men and got them set free, made them into a mighty army. It's going to grow to about 600 by the time you get to 1 Samuel chapter 30. So he turns these 400 men into an elite fighting force. They're like the Navy SEALs of Israel. So while roaming the wilderness there, and you know, it's kind of hard to hide 400 men, not to mention their wives and their children and all that kind of thing. David encounters Saul on at least two occasions we know of, maybe more, but at least two he encounters Saul. And David had Saul right in the palm of his hand. Could have killed him, could have snuffed him out. But David, out of respect for the anointing of God and him being the chosen one of God, he said, "I will not raise my hand to God's anointed." Well, that'd be a good lesson for some folks, wouldn't it? Don't raise your hand up against God's people. It ain't ever going to go good for you. And David kind of knew that principle, so he backed off, and he spared Saul's life. He refused to raise his hand against God's man. Now we come to this strange season. We're getting about long chapter 28, 29, 30. Come to this strange season in David's life. You ever gone through a strange season where it's just kind of weird things are happening and weird stuff's happening? You're kind of talking to people you wouldn't normally talk to, and all these kind of strange things that don't add up. You're going to have to get on the other side of it to look back and kind of figure it out. David's in kind of one of those strange seasons, and this is a season that lasts like a year and 4 months. It's not like an overnight type thing. It lasts nearly a year and a half in David's life. He goes through this strange time. And he goes through a lot of doubt and a lot of insecurity, because when your world gets turned upside down like his had, he can't even go home anymore. Not going to see mom anymore. Not going to be able to hang out with his brothers and his best friend Jonathan. He can't go just hang out at his house. His daddy's wanting to kill him. He just, everything's turned upside down for him. And doubt and insecurity come. And so what David does, David makes friends, or he becomes an ally to the king of the Philistines. He joins himself with Achish. Achish went from being an enemy. I mean, you know, the most famous Philistine we know about is Goliath, right? Wasn't too long ago he killed Goliath. Now he's friends with the king. That's kind of weird, isn't it? It's kind of strange. And what David does is he becomes like a mercenary, like a gun for hire for Achish. Kind of weird. You don't think about David like we think about David singing on the guitar, singing on the side of a mountain, worshiping God. You don't think about him being a killer. But that's what he did in this season of his life. He went out for the Philistine king. He raided Amalekite villages. And the Bible says he didn't spare anything. He didn't even leave the cat. You know, he didn't spare anything during that time. And he took the spoils from those people, gave it to Achish. Achish thought that he was raiding Israelite villages. And by that, he said, "David's going to be my servant forever, because Israel will never have him back." But David was kind of being conniving. Isn't it something that God can use you in kind of a weird kind of way like that? This is kind of strange. The season lasts again for about a year and 4 months. So this brings us to Ziklag. In 1 Samuel chapter 30, Achish has given David, and now it's 600 men and their families. So if you think about 600 men and their families, I mean, you've probably got a band of about 2,500, 3,000 people. That's a big group now. So it's a small city David's got. And Achish gives them Ziklag to be their home. And they're there, and they set up shop. They've got their gardens, and they got their homes they've built, and all these kind of things that they've taken care of. Right there in this small Philistine village, Ziklag becomes their home. And he's living right there underneath the nose of his greatest enemy. And his enemy's paying the bill. That's kind of neat. Reminds me of the story of the older lady who loved Jesus. And boy, she went to church all the time. But she had an atheist who lived across the street. And they would go back and forth talking. And he was always trying to mock her God. And he was always trying to mock her devotion to Jesus and all that kind of stuff. And so he was going to play a trick on this lady. He knew she was really poor and she was praying. He heard her through the window one day praying for groceries. And so she's saying, "Lord, I just need you to provide for me." And he overheard it. So he went to the grocery store, got two bags of groceries and took them and put them on the front porch and ran off. And she didn't see him. And he rang the doorbell and ran off. And she come out the door and said, "Thank you, Jesus, for the groceries." And he jumped out of the bushes. He said, "That wasn't Jesus, that was me." And she said, "Thank you, Jesus, for the groceries, and you made the devil pay for it." You know, that kind of deal. He's kind of living on the Philistine dime right here. Now, so Achish wants to take David and put him in his army. They're going to fight Israel. They're going to war with Israel. God intervenes on David's behalf. None of the generals of the Philistines trust David. They say, "We can't trust him. He liable to turn coat on us and start fighting on behalf of Israel. We can't. He's not going to come. He's not coming to battle." So they send David and his troops back to Ziklag. All right, you get the picture? This is where our story picks up. Meanwhile, while David's doing all this and going back home to Ziklag, Saul is consulting the witch of Endor, trying to talk to Samuel, who has died. So all this is playing all about the same time. David goes back home to Ziklag, that Philistine town. Now, upon their return, that's where we picked up the text. Upon their return to Ziklag, the Amalekites had attacked the town that David lived in. He and his 600 men and their families. David and them were on the way home. And can't you see kind of the scenario? They're riding all their horses and camels on back to the village, trying to get back home, and they see smoke rising in the distance. And they get a little faster. We got to get there. Something's going on. And they get a little closer. And they, upon their return to Ziklag, they see that it's been attacked by the enemy and it's been burned with fire. Destroyed, actually. And everybody's gone. Their wives are gone, taken prisoners of war. Their children are gone. Their sons and their daughters are gone. And these men are left there looking at the ashes of their homes, of their farms, of their land, and the emptiness of their nest now that their families have been snatched away. They have no idea if they're dead or alive. They just know they're gone. And they see the footprints of the Amalekites all over the place. They know who did it. The enemy came and they took the women and the children captive. I got to thinking about that. I thought about that, the modern culture war we're in today. We're fighting for the soul of America in many, many ways. I got to thinking about where the enemy is striking the hardest. Now, he's coming against men. Yes, no doubt about that. But I tell you where he's really coming against. He's coming against the women. And this ungodly movement of feminism and lesbianism is going on in our world. He's coming after you ladies. He's coming after you on the supermodel front, and he's coming after you on this other front, this feminism type front. Why would he do that? Why would the enemy come after the women and the children? But it doesn't take a rocket science on that, does it? Why would he come after the most vulnerable in our society? Why would he do that? Well, that's been his strategy all along. That was his strategy right here. While the strong man's away, I'll come in and do my thing, and I'll take those that I know I can take. Now think about the children. How the enemy now is trying to take them captive, flooding their minds with all sorts of lies and perversions. Trying to sexualize our children. Are you kidding me? It's always been his M.O. We should not be surprised. Paul said, let's not be ignorant of his devices. He still does that today in different kinds of ways. And without a doubt, David and his men are absolutely devastated. They're absolutely devastated. It says this about them. It says that they wept and grieved until they had no more power to weep. You can imagine. You can imagine this is as bad as it gets for anybody. It's a terrible time, beyond imagination. And these men have lost their families. David's probably grieving the hardest, you know. He's lost his family as well, but he's the leader. I can 100% guarantee you he feels responsible for everybody that's gone. Guarantee you. It's heavy on him. In fact, it says of David that David is greatly distressed. Greatly distressed. So you kind of get the picture. What's going on? So feel the atmosphere with me. Kind of jump into the scene. The enemy is attacked with a devastating blow. It's dark. It's as dark as it gets for a man who comes to that kind of situation. Not to mention how the women and children are feeling. Terrified. Terrorized. No doubt. Emotions are heightened. Emotions are unbridled. You can imagine. I mean, these guys right here, now they weren't anybody to play with. If you go and read some of the stuff about these mighty men, these guys were warriors now. They were bad to the bone guys. In fact, I'd love to go in there and read some of their feats. It's got them in Chronicles and Kings. You read some of their feats, and this one, you know, picked up a spear and killed 800 dudes with it. It's like, all right, we need to make a movie about him. But these are not just ordinary guys. These are really tough men. So you can imagine that their grief is high. They're afraid for what the situation is. But think about where the anger is. Where you think it is? I mean, it's not anger anymore. It's rage. It's full blown rage. We're gonna find out who did this, and you're gonna pay. All of that stuff is in the air, and all that extreme emotion and pressure. And can make a lot of guys. I've been around a lot of guys in sports and all that kind of thing. And you always got this one guy that's just crazy wild. Anybody know about that guy? Somebody said, yeah, that was me. So you got all this irrationality going on too. That people are ready to go off half-cock. So what are you going to do about this situation? Remember, we're talking about what to do. How do you respond to like your worst day? What's your next move? Because your next move is crucial to your future, the future of your family and everything. Your next move is very crucial. How are you going to respond on your worst day? Let's talk about two things not to do. They show us. I'm going to tell you, don't do this. Do not do this. This is what they do. It says, David was greatly distressed, for the people spoke of stoning him. So here's what you don't do. In the day of your defeat and calamity and all the rage and anger and all the loss, here's what you don't do. Do not turn your anger toward those who are on your side. Don't do it. See, anger always tries to find a place to rest, doesn't it? Sometimes a person to rest on. Not just a situation, but a person. And they look forever. They can't get to the Amalekites. They can't get to this guy. They can't get to that one. So where do they turn all of that? They turn all of that and they focus it right in on David. And you got to know this, that the enemy's strategy always has been divide and conquer. That's his way. And that's what he's trying to do. Divide these troops so that he can conquer them, take them out. This turning their focus and their anger on David, that's what David's men do. And they speak of killing their leader. They speak of taking him out. And that's the absolute worst thing. I mean, David's the one that got them out of the hole in the first place. David's the one that's equipped them and given them what they need, made them the mighty men that they are. And yet in a time that everything gets down, they turn their focus on the leader. Happens a lot, doesn't it? All right. So don't do that. Because see, that root of bitterness, if it sets up in you, it'll defile you and many, many more. That's kind of what's happening in the ranks. Now, here's something else not to do. Do not turn your anger and grief inward towards yourself. So don't turn it towards those that are on your side. Don't turn it towards yourself either. Because that's a recipe for disaster. And David had that opportunity. It says that David was greatly distressed. I mean, David could have been a guy that at this point in time, he could have just disappeared off the scene. That's some serious darkness he's dealing with. He certainly was tempted to blame himself, without a doubt. He was tempted to blame himself and let shame and guilt destroy his life, destroy his future, helping even forget about what it is to be a king. And there was a strong possibility that David was being pulled into that dark, deep abyss of depression. And it wouldn't have took long either under the circumstances. You kind of see where David's coming from. And you know, the what ifs come and pay you a nice visit during this time, don't they? You ever had a situation, well, what if I'd have done this? Or what if this would have happened? What if I'd have just said this? What if I'd just grabbed them? Or what if I'd just called them? All them what ifs, you know. Shoulda, coulda, woulda. Could have been his motto. Could have been put on his tombstone right then. And all this turning inward, whenever you feel like you made a big mistake, maybe even not a mistake, maybe it's a great sin. All that turning inward won't solve any problem. In fact, it'll turn the lights out even more. It'll make things darker and darker and darker. Because you know what? Self-hatred and regret are real things. And they're real tools of the enemy to keep you in condemnation, to keep you down. You got to know that. All right. Before we go into what David did, let me say this. How you handle your disappointments, how you handle your failures, how you handle your setbacks is very important to your future. The next step you take when life falls apart is very crucial. Just got to know that. And this is what David did. We need to take this play right out of his book right here. We need to hear what he did. Look at what David did. It says this. But David, see, all these men were doing all this other stuff. They were talking about getting rid of him, killing him, all this. But David, see, that you got to take a different course. If you want a different outcome, you got to go different place. It says this, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Can you say it with me? But David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. What do you think he did? What does that look like? What is that different path? It says, but David strengthened himself in the Lord his God. Talk to me for a second. David chose a different way to handle the situation. And it's not the way of the masses now. You got to know this. This is that road less traveled. This is that narrow path that very few walk and very few people find it, like Jesus said. What would that look like? Talk to me just for a second. Tell me. What would it look like? Prayer? What else? Fasting? Had to bring that up, didn't you? Who said fasting? Dwayne. Support it. What else would it look like? It looked like worship, wouldn't it? And David was a worshiper, one of the greatest worshipers of history. In fact, his worship was so profound, God capsulized it in the Psalms and said, I want everybody singing these. Just like that phrase, I sought the Lord and he heard the answer. We're going to read that in a minute in Psalm 34. All these phrases come right out of David's words. You know, it looked like all that and probably a little bit more. But I think David didn't look around him to be discouraged. He didn't look within himself to find that place of depression. David looked up. And just like Psalm 121 says, I lift up my eyes to the hills, for where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. That's what David did. He didn't look around. He didn't look in. He looked up. That's important. He strengthened himself in the Lord his God. And instead, he lifted up his eyes to the only one that could help. That's what he did. So David had to get alone. That'd be important for you going through a hard season, a tough time, bad day. Maybe bad time, bad season, bad things going on, rough things. Get alone with God. Had a preacher friend who said it like this, get alone until you're not alone anymore. Get alone with God until you know He's there. And that may take some time. It may take some time for you to fast and to pray and to put yourself aside and to cut you out of the equation. But He'll come. He'll come. So David does this. You know what? I think he grabbed his guitar. That's what I think. He's kind of known for that. I bet he grabbed his guitar and just went to singing. Went to worshiping God. And he reminded himself of God's faithfulness and God's promises. And again, I think his mind went back to the lion and the bear when God delivered him out of their hands when he was a shepherd. For his dad. I think he remembers that day in the Valley of Elah when he was there and Goliath was barking all of his words and all of his fear and all of his fear mongering and all that at him, calling him all sorts of names. I bet his mind went back to there, and I bet he was thinking, Lord, if you delivered me from that and that, and you helped me kill Goliath, I know it's not my time to die. You anointed me to be king. I'm not king yet. That's got to happen. You promised me. I got to stand on that promise. I'm not going to die. I will declare the word of the Lord. He's going through all that whole process. He's reminding himself of God's faithfulness. And I believe he rehearsed his history, which I think it's important for us to do that. We call it testimony. That's what we call it. It's important for you to rehearse your history with God. You got one, don't you? So our faith is based on the Word of God, but it's also based on the Word of our testimony. How we've encountered God and how He's encountered us and how He's shown Himself strong to us at different times and seasons of our lives. And those become those landmark experiences that we go to when we need that strength, and we go to those moments. And I got several of them in my life. You got them? And you may take a lot of things from me, but you can't take that. That's embedded in my spirit. That's down. That's bedrock faith for me that I know. And I may fall, but I'm only going to fall back to that point, and boom, I'm going to kick off of that, and I'm coming back at you again. David began to remind himself, I believe. He began to remember. Jesus and Moses, too, talked a lot about remembering. Jesus specifically said, remember me. It's a major key to our victory in Christ, is to remember. Now, I wonder, it's speculation, but earlier in this season of his life, he wrote Psalm 34. Back when he was dealing with the king of the Philistines. He wrote Psalm 34. Look at this. I wonder if he didn't sing this that day. Look at what it says. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. So what do you do on your dark day? Is God still God? I know life stinks sometimes, but is God still God? Is he still the Almighty? Is he still the faithful one? Is he still worthy? Is Jesus still king? Is Jesus still Lord? Absolutely. And that's why David, he grabbed a hold of that and he said, God, you're still God. You're still on your throne. And I'm going to bless you at all times. I'm going to bless you when it's good. I'm going to bless you when my blessing's coming. I'm going to bless you when it's dark. I wonder if David got over there and said, Lord, I'm going to bless you anyway. I see the smoke rising from the ruins of my life. And I'm going to bless you anyway. I will bless the Lord at all times, and his praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul shall make its boast in the Lord. See, he strengthened himself in the Lord his God, not his situation. You look at your situation, and it keeps getting darker and darker and darker, and the enemy likes to just magnify all that whole deal. But David began to brag on God. There was something about that. There's something about being in God's presence that gives you strength. The humble shall hear of it and be glad. Look at verse 3. Oh, magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt his name together. I sought the Lord, and he heard, and he answered. I sought the Lord. There it is. We just sang all that. How about that? Magnify the Lord. So on the bad days, you're going to do one of two things. You're going to magnify the problem, or are you going to magnify God? So what does it mean to magnify something? It's like putting something under a magnifying glass. You don't make it any bigger. You just change your perspective, don't you? And that's what David was doing. We can't make God any bigger, any grander or greater. I mean, he's the Almighty. He is who he is. But what was he doing in his own mind and in the mind of those that would hear him? He was magnifying the greatness of God. And if there's anything you need to be reminded of on your worst day, it's how great God is. And that he's bigger than all the problems. He's bigger than all the circumstances. And maybe even we come to the point like Job did. Though he even slay me, and this doesn't even turn out in my favor, I'm still going to worship him. That's a different level of faith, isn't it? So you can either magnify your problem, or you're going to magnify the Lord. And the choice really is yours. But David, this is what he did. All right? And the time that you spend with Jesus will help you in these areas, at least these areas. But I can promise you these will happen. If on your bad days you begin to spend time with the Lord and you strengthen yourself in the Lord your God, here's some things that will happen. You'll regain your strength. You'll regain your strength. It's a spiritual principle. Paul said this, when I am weak, I found out a spiritual truth. I go to God and I'm strong. And he even said that I learned this principle in such a way that now I just glorify my distresses. He said, I'm okay with everything that's going to happen, even if it's bad, because in my weakness, then I'm made strong. You'll regain your strength. Which means in this situation, you're going to regain your joy. Because the joy of the Lord is our strength. Isn't it? You'll regain your joy. Now, what about the circumstance? Well, nothing's changed for David yet. Nothing's changed yet. Nothing's changed circumstantially, but something's changed in him. You'll regain your passion. See, life has a way, and dark things happening to us have a way to just knock out our passion, knock out that gusto kind of thing that we have for God. Spend some time with Jesus, you'll regain your passion. And you'll regain your vision and your purpose. That's what all happened. It all happened just boom, overnight. I mean, David spent the entire night in prayer now. This wasn't no Lord bless me kind of prayer. This was a man who got serious, sought the Lord with his whole heart. And God heard him, and he answered him. Now let me tell you this. Don't you expect God to get serious about your situation if you ain't serious about it. You know what I'm talking about? So what if God got just as serious as we got? Some of us would be in trouble, wouldn't we? Here's something else that'll happen. You'll hear a word about your next step. That's really what you need, isn't it? You really need direction for your next. And it says that David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord spoke to him. Told him exactly what to do. He said, go attack them, go chase them down, go get what's yours. And here was the end result. Let's wrap it up with this. Here's the end result. David recovered all. He pursued those Amalekites. He went after them. Chased them down. Got all his stuff back. Got all his wives back. Got all the children back. Got all the treasure back. Got all the war chest back. Got it all back. It's like playing country music backwards. You get everything back. You know what I'm talking about? And David recovered all. I wonder if that could happen in your life. That yeah, and some of us come through bad decisions. Some of us come just through all out attacks by the enemy. Some of us come through other things, the circumstances of life and, you know, maybe failed economies and things like that. Just no matter what it is. I wonder if God, if you spent some time with God, He could put such a strength in you that He could give you the strength to go back and recover the life that He has in store for you. What Jesus called the abundant life. I tell you what, that's worth a prayer meeting right there. To think that you could get it all back. You could get your life back. Get your peace back. Get your sanity back. Get your family back. Huh. And David recovered all. And here's why you can't quit. Here is why you cannot quit when bad stuff happens. You can't quit on your worst day. I know you want to. I know it'd be easy to just stick your head in that tent and not come out. Pull the covers over your head and just say, I'm done with all this. I don't want nothing to do. You can't quit on your worst day going through your worst season. And again, this is not just this season's pretty long for David. Here's why you can't quit. 2 days later, David is informed that Saul dies. Unfortunately, Jonathan dies too. 2 days later, Saul dies. And then David was crowned king of Judah. 2 days after this crazy worst day of your life scenario. What would have happened if he'd have gave up? What would have happened if he'd have quit? And God forbid, what would have happened if they would have stoned him and took out the leader? That's why you can't quit. You don't know what God has on the other side. But I can promise you on the other side of every cross that you have to bear is the resurrection life of God. I promise you that. So bear what you got to bear. Walk through what you got to walk through. Bleed as long as you got to bleed and know that there's life on the other side. But whatever you do, you cannot give up. And though a righteous man falls, seven times he gets back up again. That spirit's got to be in you. And you can't quit. Because today I know it's hell. But there's heaven on the other side. And 2 days later, he was anointed king. You think the enemy knew that? You think the enemy knew his time was short? So he went mad crazy. You think if he's fighting you tooth and toenail, you think he may know that you're closer to your destiny than you realize you are? You're closer to your vision than you think you are? You're closer to your purpose than you think you are? That you're closer to a breakthrough with your kids than you think you are? And I tell you, it's tough when you're praying for your kids. Because you can't see inside that heart. And what you see on the outside, it bothers you bad. And you see where they're going. But I got to have faith in my God that He loves them more than I love them. And He's working. Even when I can't see it, He's working. Even when I can't feel it, He's working. He's working all the time. And He who's promised me, He's promised to be faithful and to work out this good thing that's in me until He returns. And I believe that for my kids too. You believe that? You believe that for you? Can you believe that for us as a people? And don't you think for 1 minute that the enemy's just going to sit here and let us have a good church and build a good church without him doing something about it. There's a snake in every garden. I've told you that time and time again. You better know it. Is it in your house? There's a snake trying to get after your garden. There's a snake trying to get after the garden of Pleasant Grove. Don't you think for 1 minute he's just going to sit by? Can I tell him, Lord? Let me tell you what I was over there in the gym tearing out some sheetrock. And I just got to kind of tell you, I shared it with you. The dad just shared it with you this morning. See, the enemy knew strategically when to hit. Boom, bam. And I was praying for all y'all. I like to work and pray. You know, Jesus told him to watch and pray. I like to work and pray. Just something about it. It keeps my mind occupied and I can just talk about the Lord to you and my family and all that kind of stuff and just do it. This is what the Lord said to me. He said, just be on watch. I was going to preach a sermon on watchmen. That's why I was meditating on watchmen on the wall, that kind of thing. He said this to me about us, about our church. He said, look, the enemy has come to Pleasant Grove and made it his playground more than once. And he will return again. And you better make sure he knows this is not his ground anymore. That this place and this family does not belong to him. And he can't just come in here and tear up the playground no more. He's done that before now. Everybody knows the history. But whatever we do, we can't quit, because there's always something on the other side of darkness. There's always something on the other side of tough. You know what I'm talking about? You good? So what are you going to do on your worst day? What did it say? Look at this. What did it say? What to do when you're having a really bad day? What? Read it with me. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Can't nobody do that for you now. As much as I'd love to as your pastor to help you, I can help you get there, but you're going to have to do that. Everybody's got to take their own responsibility. You don't want nobody to make you do anything anyway. Do it for yourself. Do it for your family. Do it for these kids coming up behind us. Lord, help us. Lord, thank you so much for your goodness. You have so much mercy on us, Lord. Just so grateful. Lord, I just lift up all those that may be going through difficult seasons. And Lord, I pray this word would find a place in their heart to bear the fruit you intended, Lord. I just pray that just a fresh wind of your Spirit would blow into our brothers and sisters, Lord. And you would feed them with that manna from on high so I can deal with all the stuff I got to deal with down here. Thank you, Lord. Strengthen your people, oh God. In the mighty name of Jesus, we pray. Amen.